Back up to the top of 44, would you, Michelle? Last week we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the problems that people were having, because certain ones would say, well, I've got this gift, and the other would say, I've got that gift, and people were fighting over it, and one's better than the other. But the reality of it is, none of them are any better than the other. The Spirit of the Lord gives many gifts, and the Bible contains no definitive list of all the gifts. We've talked about that. All Christians have faith, because the faith that brings a person to salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And listen, if we need anything, folks, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and through our lives. For years and years, the world and even the church has said, you know, the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and those kinds of things, they went out with the apostles and with the disciples. But that is not true, because the Bible says in the book of Acts that the gifts are for today, for tomorrow, and for on throughout. To all those, it says, to those who are afar off is what the Bible says. And if you've known me, I'm afar off. I'm a bit off anyway. Amen. Settle down back there. Amen. Some people have the spiritual gift of faith, which is different. I think I shared this last week, but I feel like I'm one that has the gift of faith, because I'm not afraid to step out by faith, as you can see with the drawings over there, that we don't know how that's going to happen, other than by faith, God's going to see to it.
Amen.
Amen. And I personally feel like that this is part of what we're talking about here, that some people have the spiritual gift of faith, which is an unusual measure of trust in the Holy Spirit's power. Amen?
Amen.
I think that we need to exercise I think faith is can be like a muscle. How many of you have found muscles later on in life that you had forgotten about? Amen? And they scream at you. They scream at you. Yeah, well, I've been finding some of those myself. But it's because they're not being used like they were in days gone by. And faith is like that. Faith is, if I can, faith is like a muscle. And you have to exercise that muscle. You have to build up your faith. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we are to build up ourselves in the most holy faith? Amen? You believe God by faith for a little thing and it comes to pass. You believe God for something a little bigger and it comes to pass. You believe Him for something a little bigger and it begins to come to, things begin to happen. That's building your faith. And it's a supernatural trust in God's miraculous power for specific situations. Amen?
Amen.
So the gift of faith can also be manifest in believers in our willingness to face persecution and martyrdom without renouncing what we believe. That's going to take some faith, folks. I'm telling you, that's going to take a measure of faith. When someone comes against you and tells you, you know, that you need to renounce your faith or we're going to kill you, where are you going to be? I hope you got the nails all done, because I'm coming. And it's easy for us to sit here in this church building tonight and say that.
Yeah.
That's the truth. When you're staring down the barrel of a gun or whatever, it can be different. Listen, I could go on describing the different gifts, but in all actuality, there is no exhaustive list. So I want to turn to the charismatic nature of the early Christian worship that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, but let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. How many of us have flunked that already? What Everything that we do, especially when it comes to the business of the church, should be done in a way that edifies. What does even edify mean? To build up. To build up. And so everything done in a worship service must be beneficial to the worshipers. Whether it's John leading worship, whether it's Tammy leading worship, whether it's Kathy leading worship, whether it's Bob leading worship, whoever's doing the worship, it's not about them. They're not putting on a concert. It's not some kind of music festival. It's a conglomeration of people that are putting on their best praise and worship for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because that's what worship is. It's for the benefit of worshipers. You don't have to have music to worship, but doesn't it help?
Yes.
Amen? It has. I mean, it just does. So every worshiper ought to consider himself or herself, listen to me, a contributor. I want you to think about that. Because if I asked every one of us in this room tonight, everybody would say, yes, I love God. Yes, I like to worship God. But when the worship service starts, what do? Sometimes we just sit and listen. And I guess there's probably nothing really wrong with that, but what are you putting into that worship? That's the question that I have to put before you. What is your contribution to the worship service? So the principles touch every aspect, whether it's singing, preaching, or exercising of spiritual gifts. Contributions to the service, whether it's singing or speaking or reading or praying or playing the instruments or giving, must have love as their chief motivation. Why do I preach? I preach and I teach because, number one, I love God. And number two, He said in Matthew to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, to preach the gospel. Why? Because I love God and I love people. I'm learning to love people. Let me just put it that way. Some are harder to love. Let's just be honest about it. But yet, through the love of the Lord, we can love people. I've seen oftentimes there have been people that I've wanted to just be frustrated with and just say, Lord, you know what? I'm just done. Amen? I'm done. I'm done messing with them. And the Lord invariably will ask me this question. When would you like for me to be done with you? Yeah. Well, maybe I can one more. Amen? He's long-suffering. Are we? See, as we begin to prepare to lead or to participate in worship, we need to strengthen the faith of other believers. We saw that tonight demonstrated from the piano. Some of us, you know, I don't even remember what all you said, but you were talking about that we need to lay some things down, and we need to just, everybody in the room probably has something that they brought in here, and we need to just lay that stuff down. You sitting here during church and worrying about that stuff isn't doing any of us any good, and it certainly isn't glorifying God when He done already told us that we're not to worry. So we need to lay those things down and focus on the Lord and focus on what's my heart. What is my heart of worship saying to God when I'm sitting here frustrated about my day? Amen? So in verses 26 through 40, there's two statements that go together. Let all things be done unto edifying in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. And in chapter 14 and verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. So when a building is being constructed, there has to be a plan. Right, Tom? Pretty good idea to have a plan. Pretty good idea to know what's going on. There must be a plan Because if there's not a plan, everything is going to be in chaos. Things are just not going to go well. I read about a church that had a terrible problem building their parsonage until someone discovered that the lumber yard had a different set of plans from that of the contractor. It's no wonder that the materials shipped to the site didn't fit in that building, because they weren't for that building. The Corinthian church was having special problems with disorders in their public meetings, according to chapter 11 and verse 17 through 23. And the reason isn't difficult to determine. The reason is they were using their spiritual gifts to please themselves and not help the brethren. That is why, folks, the gifts of the Spirit get a bad rap. Because oftentimes people get carried away with their gift and it makes it all about them, and people get their tail in a knot, and the next thing you know, you've got all kinds of problems. So it's important then for us to remember that the key word was not The key word was not edification, but exhibition. There was exhibitions going on, and they weren't edifying one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 gives us a picture of worship in the early church. We're not going to go there and read it. You can write the notes down and read them for yourself. Every member, however, was invited to participate as the Lord directed. So one would want to sing a psalm, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. These are all references. Another would be led to share some doctrine. Some might have a revelation and that would be given in a tongue and then an interpretation. And apart from some kind of God-given order, there could never be edification. God is a God of order. How many of you know that? Every Sunday when I come to church, I have a plan. I have an order of the way things I think things ought to go. Most times on Wednesday night when we come to church, I have a plan. I have a pretty good idea of how I want things to go. But if the Holy Spirit shows up and starts doing something, I'm not going to say, listen, I've got a 5-point plan here on the order of service, and so we have to follow that. How many of you know that's disastrous? That's disastrous. You guys had that the other day, the other week when I was gone. You guys had a fantastic move of the Spirit in this place. And so I'm proud that you guys recognized the move of the Holy Spirit and allowed Him to do that, to move in this place. Amen? That's growth, and that's unity, and that's family. In his correspondence with the Corinthians, Paul provided principles by which to regulate that aspect of their worship. So believers are gifted to minister. You've all been given a gift. I've said this from the beginning. Every one of us have been given a gift. But I could ask you, what's your gift, and how many of us would know what that is? Not very many of us know what that is. So we need to get in God's Word, we need to get in prayer, and we need to seek the Lord until we find out what my gifting is. Not mine, yours. I know what mine are. Amen? He's not going to send you an email. He's not going to text message you. He's not even going to Skype with you. He sent His Word for you to look in and find out what it is that He has gifted you with. Can He change your gift? He probably would just add to it instead of change it. You don't like your gift? Is that what I'm hearing? Well, it ain't go to Africa, is it? Listen. Let me just tell you something in light of that. God is way smarter than we are. And God created us in our mother's womb. And God has wired us. You've heard me say this 100 times if I've said it once. We've been wired. We've been programmed. We have been knit together. And God has gifted us. Hello. With our giftings. Because they are best suited for us and for what God has created us to do and to be. So don't be afraid of the gift that He's given you. Let him. I'm telling you, when you start moving in the gift that God gives you, you'll begin to walk in blessings like you can't even imagine, and joy.
When you ask God for a gift and an outreach, be prepared to receive it.
That's right.
Because He will give it to you. So be ready.
Believers are gifted to minister and to help people in their desperate need for life, both life abundant and life eternal. So when men focus on their gifts and abilities, the problems of pride, arrogance, superiority, and super spirituality always arise. That's what was happening in the church in Corinth. There are always some who feel that their gifts and their abilities make them better and more favored and privileged than others. But that is not true, folks. That is not true. It's exactly what happened, however, in the Corinthian church. And it's what's happened to multitudes of believers ever since that day. There have been church split after church split after church split over this very same thing. The gift of tongues is especially subject to pride and super spirituality because it involves a static and heavenly utterance as opposed to ordinary human language. We don't oftentimes don't have any idea. The Bible says when you don't know how to pray, you're to pray in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes over and He prays for you. And if you don't know how to pray in English, well, I don't know how we would expect to know what I'm praying in the heavenly language. But when somebody gives a word in tongues, a message in tongues, and somebody interprets that, that's not because they understand that dialect. It's because God downloaded it into them and give them the faith and the ability to speak that word true. And it's not to say, hey, that was awesome. God used me. No, it has nothing to do with it. What has to do with the words that come out of your mouth because God wants to minister that word into somebody's life to change their life, to empower them, to give them a boost of faith or whatever the case may be. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The point is this. The gift of tongues, and in fact all the other gifts, is just one of many gifts. Here's the thing. When the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest in the church and the church begins to flow and function in the gifts of the Spirit and move in the Holy Spirit, I got news for you. This church is going to begin to grow exponentially. It's going to begin to grow. Why? Because a church alive is worth the drive. And when the people find out that the Holy Spirit is... And listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but you know one thing about me is I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that Myrtle Creek, Oregon gets flipped upside down and that God just comes out smiling. Amen? I mean, otherwise, let's just go to the lake or something. Amen? Every gift has its place in fulfilling the mission of the Lord, and each must be used effectively in reaching the world for Christ and in ministering to the needs of people. I said this last week. I don't consider myself to be prophetic. However, in the altar time, I've prayed with people and begin to just speak into their lives in what I found out later was a prophetic message, a prophetic word to that person because they come back to me later and said, man, I don't know where you found out about that, but well, I didn't find out about it. God just spoke those words of encouragement. And that's what it's for. And it's not about me. And see, that was the problem in the church in Corinth. They were doing those kinds of things, and people would come and say, man, I don't know what, you know, but, and they're like, yeah, that's because I'm really in tune to God, man. He uses me like that because I'm that good. It's true. That it's true. And that's probably the last time that they get used in that way, because God's not going to go for that. He's not going to stand for it. The overriding principle was that any exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit during worship was intended, or had to, if you will, strengthen and help the whole congregation, edify and build up the body of Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And I probably didn't have you. I noticed on mine. Look at you. Above and beyond the call of duty back there, guys. I appreciate that. It says this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Amen? There's so much more that we could talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but I just kind of took the, you know, it's like eating an ice cream cone. You know, that first bite, that little, you know, like at Dairy Queen or whatever, or at Tommy's, where you get that first look. Had mango last night. It was pretty good. Pretty good, I ain't kidding you. I bite the top right off of it because that's the best part. And so that's kind of what I feel like I've tried to do with this tonight and last week, is to just whet your appetite and just try and cover some basics about the gifts of the Spirit and how they flow and how they interact and how they help in the worship service. Amen? So the final expression of worship that I want us to look at is the Lord's Supper and baptism. I'm going to kind of combine the two of them. The Lord's Supper is, I always try and do that either during the worship service or right at the end of the worship service, because at the end of the worship service or in an intimate time is when I like to do it, because it's when our minds are focused on the Lord and all that He's done, and we're worshiping Him. And it's the Bible says that we're to do it in remembrance of Him. And when we're in that, I hate to say in that mode, but when we're in His presence, we're in that in the inner sanctum. What better time than to remember? It's one thing to remember to worship the Lord, and we love to do that. But it's another thing to remember what He went through to purchase us, to purchase our healing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer." The first report of the newborn church describes early church worship in the first decade of the church. The Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, or appears to have been observed daily. Every day they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They broke bread together daily among believers right after Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 and 7, which says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." By the way, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it's important. You should probably make a little note in your margin that the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Because when you get down to about Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, the verbiage changes. The verbiage changes. They've been walking in the apostles' doctrine. They've been doing what God's called them to do. They've been, they're in one mind. They're in one accord. They're in unity. And about Acts chapter 6, the vernacular changes, and it says the church began to multiply. How many of you realize the multiplication is way better than addition? Things happen much faster in multiplication. So that's free, but anyway. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it appears to be at least weekly, talking about the Lord's Supper. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We spoke about this several weeks ago. We talked about this event that Paul preached until midnight, so I don't want to hear any more complaining. Amen. The church said glory. 3,000 new believers joined with the other believers. That's a pretty good church service. Ha! Amen? 3,000. In other words, they gathered with others of like mind and like faith. They devoted themselves. Where it says they devoted themselves, it implies that they were regularly and continually persisting in the activities that followed. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. They did it on and on and on, over and over and over. And, you know, I can only talk about things that I've experienced with any sincerity, but a lot of times people just don't feel like coming to church. That's why they're not here tonight. Too busy, tired, didn't get supper, whatever. And so we just don't go to church. The early church, they seemed to have a different mindset. Every day, they regularly and continually persisted in prayer and in fasting and in breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. And these activities form, if you will, a practical map for not only the day-old church, but for the church of any age. Including our church, by the way. The church was unified, Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 talks about it. The church was magnified, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the church began to multiply. Amen? See, it had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews because of the miracles done by the apostles, but also because of the way the members of the fellowship loved each other and served the Lord. Now, we do a pretty good job in this place, I believe, of loving one another. It was evident last Sunday at the barbecue. It was a great time. But how are we doing with loving those people out there? Pardon me? That's a tough one. But yet we're called to that. We're called to that. And we can do it through the love of the Lord. The risen Lord, He continues to work through them. He will continue to work through us. And people will continue to be saved. Frankly, and I don't mean to sound mean-spirited when I say this, but that's about all I really care about in the church realm is getting people saved. I pray for people to get healed. I sure do. I marry people. I bury people. All that kind of stuff. But the thing that gets me going is when people get saved. That's what that's one of my giftings. It's my calling. My wife says I'm an evangelistic pastor. That's a good thing. And I like that. I like that label, if that's what that is. But the church, the Lord worked with them. It was a fantastic church. Those guys turned the then world upside down. They were known far and wide. I want us to be known, not so that we're known, but so that Christ is known. Amen. Amen? We need to be bragging on Jesus. Is baptism even important?
Yes.
I think it's vital. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, listen to what it says, 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Greek verb translated go is actually not a command, but a present participle that means going. It's one thing to go. It's another thing to be going. The only command in the entire Great Commission is that we are to make disciples. Now, if it's the Great Commission, if it's one of the last things that Jesus said before He left this earth, don't you think it'd be a good idea to pay pretty close attention to what He said? And this is what He said. Make disciples. He didn't say cover your wall with degrees of your doctrinal theology. I'm not knocking theology, and I'm not knocking all the stuff you learn in seminary. Our number one job, folks, ought to be making disciples. I'll make you a deal. Mike talked about this a little bit last night as we were at the house visiting. And he said this, and it's true, that if you guys will go out and tell the people about Jesus, bring them into this place, I'll preach a message, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will get them saved. Amen? But just because we've got them saved doesn't mean we're done. The work's just started. Everybody longs for revival. I loved revival. I want revival in the worst way. But let me tell you about revival. Revival's messy. Revival is hard work. Revival means, Kathy, you might have to find someplace else to sit. Ray? Sharon, you might have to sit over here or over there because somebody might come in and take your seat. You might end up just standing. Right. Right.
But personally, I've failed and I've done well in discipling. But just the primary thing God told Ray, this is what I want you to do. And I try and I do my best.
You said you failed.
I do fail.
Do this. Do this for me, Ray. Go. Take a breath. Go ahead. Try it. You're still alive.
Oh, yeah.
Try again. Try again. Do it again. I tell you. Yeah. Well, read the Gospels.
I do.
Jesus had the same experience. The disciples had the same experience. And you want to have coffee? I can tell you about some things. But we don't give up.
No.
Never give up. Never give up. Keep telling people about Jesus. So, again, you know what? I'm out of time, aren't I?
You're never out of time. Get another 3 hours.
Let me just back up a little bit. The Greek word translated go is actually not a command, but it's a present participle that says that means going. And Jesus said this, while you're going, make disciples of every nation. While you're going, make disciples of every nation. No matter where we are, we should be witnesses for the Lord and seek to win others to Him. That is our job. I work Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday running an excavator at the Roseburg landfill. Now, if you want to have some fun, that's a great place to work. Wow. Come home last night, Tammy come around the corner in the kitchen, and she's all smiles, and I just give her a big hug like that, and she said, "You stink!" And she was right. I didn't know it because I've been in it all day, but that dump smell sticks to you. I mean, like, bad. And it's horrible. But I've been working with this a laborer guy that they gave me to work with me, and I've had Christian music playing on the radio in the pickup, and we've had some great conversations, and I don't know what that's going to entail and what that's going to lead to, but I know one thing: I put some seeds in that young man, and that's what we're at. That's what God's saying for us. While you're going, whether you're going to work, whether you're going to the store, whether you're going to school, whether you're going over here or over there, make disciples in your going. Make disciples. No matter where we're at, we ought to be witnessing for Christ and seeking to win others to Him. And the term disciples was the most popular name for the early believers. And being a disciple meant more than being a convert or a church member. How many of you know you can be a church member and not make heaven? Being in this church will not get you to heaven. It's what you have in your heart that gets you into heaven.
Churches are not teaching that anymore.
This one is.
I know, but I just mean generally.
Well,
that's why I'm not there and that's why I'm here.
Well, I would just leave that alone. Because again, I totally understand what you're saying because I've experienced it. So I totally understand what you're saying. But again, we have to go back to what we were just talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We can't begin to think, well, we're doing, super great because we're doing that. No, we need to just be grateful that God's still using us in the way that He's using us for the purposes that He's using us for and not lose focus on that. We've got to stay after it. Being a disciple meant more than being a convert or a church member. An apprentice might be a better term.
Amen.
To be an apprentice. A disciple attaches himself to a teacher, identifies with the teacher, learns from the teacher, and lives with the teacher in those days. The reality is, we've had lots of people live with us through the years, haven't we? That we've been able to minister to. The disciple learns not simply by listening, but by doing. You can tell me how to do something 100 times, and I won't remember it as long as it took you to tell me. But if you'll show me how to do it, then I'm probably more likely to get it done. Mark Young, I think of that guy. I was not a carpenter at all. My job was getting a tree from the stump to the mill, and that was the end of it. What happened after that, I could care less. But this guy was patient, patient, patient. And he would show me how to lay out a wall. You start here, you measure this way, on this side of the board, not this side of the board. And on and on and on it went. And I'd get it messed up, and he'd come back and he'd explain it. He was a disciple maker, whether it's construction or whether it's in the Word. He was a teacher, and he was good at it. And I just thought of that because I can get frustrated with people. I've trained a lot of truck drivers And if you want frustration, that can frustrate you. Because what's completely natural for me is completely foreign to somebody else. And I don't understand why they can't get it. They can't understand why I am on them. Anyway, the Lord has called 12 disciples and He taught them so that they might be able to teach others. You're here tonight being taught so that you can teach others.
Amen.
Amen? A disciple is one who has believed on Jesus Christ, experienced this faith by being baptized. He remains in the fellowship of the believers that he might be taught the truths of the faith. People get saved all the time and then you never see them again. And you got to wonder, did it take? Did it take? So a believer ought to be able to go out after he's been with a discipler and begin to teach them. The pattern is of the New Testament church. And how many times have you heard me say that I want for us to be a New Testament church? To get back to the Bible, get back to the basics, begin to do what God's called us here to do. Not worry about marketing, not worry about all this other stuff, but just preach Jesus and let Him take care of the rest. Amen? I'm gonna fly right through this. Hang right with me. So a disciple is able to go out and win others and teach them. It was the pattern of the New Testament church. And in many respects, we have departed from this pattern. You can go to churches, sit through them. They never even hint about sin. They don't give any opportunity for anybody to get saved. In fact, they don't even mention that you need to get saved. It's crazy. According to Matthew chapter 28, that's the great commission. I think we should follow if it's a great commission, we probably ought to be paying attention to it. Most churches, the congregation pays the pastor to preach, to win the lost, to build up the saved, while the church members function as cheerleaders, if they're enthusiastic at all, or spectators. That's just the reality, folks. That's why I continue to push you and tell you, go out, take what you're hearing. My job, biblically, my job is to equip you for what? The work of the ministry. That's not my plan, that's God's plan. The converts won, baptized and given the right hand of fellowship, and then they join the other spectators. Isn't that great? How much faster would our churches grow? How much stronger and happier would our church members be if everyone was discipling another believer? How about this? If you had to be accountable to another person that you were discipling, how would that change your life? Just a question. Ooh, that would be a bad day. Yeah.
Not that it's going to happen that way.
Right.
But it pays for us to think of it
that way. It's a good way to think about. Because the Lord just might ask us, why didn't you speak to this person, that person? I mean, He could name every one of them
right. That
we haven't ministered to. So the only way a local church can be faithful and multiply instead of growing by additions. Hello? That's when somebody comes from another church because they got mad over there. So now they come over here and bring their mad here because they didn't deal with their mad over there. And what happens is it begins to just spread disease and infection, because it ain't going to be very long until I'm going to say something or somebody's going to say something that's going to upset them. And then they're going to take that mad and this mad and go to the next place, and it's going to be there, and because it never gets dealt with. And people don't like to have their stuff dealt with. That's why we're in the mess we're in as a nation. But the only way that a local church can be fruitful and multiply is with systematic discipleship. Systematic discipleship. It's the responsibility of every believer, not just a small group who have been called to go. You know how I know that? How do I know that? Somebody tell me how I know that. He said, "Go ye." Go ye. And ye be ye. So we're all supposed to go. The Old Testament prophecies and the genealogies in the book of Matthew present Jesus' credentials for being king of the world, not a military or political leader, and as the disciples had originally hoped, but a spiritual king who can overcome all evil and rule in the heart of every person. I want to preach next week's study tonight so bad I can't hardly stand it. But you're going to have to wait for next week. If we refuse to serve the king faithfully, we are disloyal subjects. Think about this. You jumped the gun on me, Michelle. If we refuse to serve the king faithfully, we are disloyal subjects fit to be banished from the kingdom. Think about that. Yeah, well.
On a regular basis.
Here's what I think. We ought to take the King of Kings. We ought to make Jesus the King of our life and worship Him as our Savior, as our King, and as our Lord, and do everything we can to glorify and honor Him in our lives every day. And I can't hardly believe that people wouldn't want to tell somebody about what happened in their life. Amen?
Amen.
I'm stopping. I'm way late. We'll stop right there, Michelle. Listen. You need, it's your responsibility to find out what your gifting is. You can't function in the church the way the Lord wants you to function until you figure out what your gifting is. It'd be like me trying to teach Fred how to run a computer. And me and Fred have sat down with computers a couple of times, and he knows I ain't the teacher. That's not my gifting. It's his. I mean, you can tell it's his. He loves it. He is like, well, let me show you this. And he just gets, if you ever ask him one question, you better just plan on spending an hour, because he's got that much and more. And he'll just tell you all about it. And this is how you do this. And I'm like, wow, he's got, you know, fingers mashing all these keys over here, and this one's doing it. And it's like, good Lord, and all these numbers and dots and slash marks. And then he's like, oh, yeah, I know what all that. It's his gifting. It's his gifting. Tom and Susan are in construction. They can look at this building and say, oh, yeah, this is what it could look like. I can look at this building. I got four block walls, and I'm done. It's because they're different giftings. I can help Tom with his gifting as far as in the physical sense. I can help Fred if he tells me specifically what to do and what to poke, you know. But those are not my giftings. I know what my gifting is, and I try and use my gifting for the glory of God. And my challenge to you is to find out what your gifting is. Worship the Lord in your gift. Amen? Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for Your goodness. God, I know that there are needs represented in this place tonight. And Lord, I know that there are people that I know were planning to be here that are not here because of sickness and because of weakness. Father, and I just lift Bob to You right now, God. And I ask that You would touch him. And I pray that You would energize him. Energize him, Lord. He is weak in his body. And he's been sick for weeks now, and I pray by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would infuse him with Holy Spirit energy, Father. And I thank You for that. God, I pray for each and every one that is sick tonight, and I pray that You would heal them. Your Word says that it's by Your stripes we're healed, and so we thank You for that. And I pray Your manifest presence in those situations, Lord, and I just give You praise and glory for it. Lord, I pray as we leave this place, as the women come tomorrow for the ladies' meeting, I pray, God, that You would begin to do something profound in the ladies as they begin to understand what You're saying to them and to the church in Your Word, Father, and that they would take it out and be excited about it and share it with somebody else what God's doing. Lord, I pray for the men's meeting on Friday night, God, that it wouldn't just be a time to come together and talk about this or that, but the Lord, we would get into Your Word and understand Your Word and be challenged by Your Word. And I thank You for it. Lord, looking on to Sunday, I pray, God, that You would come and visit us in this place. Lord, that You'd fill this place to overflowing, not only with people that need Jesus, but with people that want to worship the Lord, that want to, with abandon, Lord, that Your Spirit would manifest in this place, that Your Shekinah glory would show up. Father, and I just thank You for it. I pray over each and every one in this room tonight. I pray over everyone watching tonight by way of the internet. And I ask God You touch them, minister to them, meet the needs that we don't even know about, Lord, and we'll be careful to give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.